Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This is going to be the launching pad for our lesson this morning, the 19th Psalm, and I'm going to start in just a couple of minutes in the 7th verse. Thanks for leading that song, Clint. That was perfect before this lesson. My sin... Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. How about that? You know, sometimes the best way for us to appreciate the wonder of a thing is by looking at the opposite of it. I mean, if you really, really want to appreciate a cold glass of water, what do? You go without it for a while. Or you eat something that's real salty. And being without it makes you really enjoy it when you drink it, right? Have you ever thought about the fact that in the Bible, in the descriptions of heaven, what you mostly read is what heaven is not? Revelation chapter 21. There's no death there, neither sorrow nor crying, for the former things have passed away. Or what about 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3? And he says that heaven is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and these things are reserved in heaven for you. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't tell you what's there. It just tells you what's not there. You see, because the reason, probably a couple of reasons. One is that I seriously doubt that we mortals are capable of grasping the true description of what is there in all of its reality. And so he uses symbolism and so forth. But in the second place, listen, making me know what's not in heaven makes me want it. But today we've gathered to worship God. We've also gathered in a celebration of redemption, Christians. We're singing praise to God because our sins have been forgiven. And because we understand that it means heaven, you know, and not hell. We're so thankful for it. And we eat the Lord's Supper in our minds, pour over our sins and all that from which we've been forgiven. And how terribly thankful we are for the greatness of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's about redemption, I'm telling you. What we're here is about redemption and praising God for that redemption and singing praise to Him and thanking Him for it. It's about redemption. Now, people do not really appreciate, however, redemption until they understand the seriousness of sin. It's an interesting concept, really. People, I suppose, who are deepest in sin are those who understand it the least. And it's so important that we in this church really have a grasp of sin. It's not very pleasant to talk about it, but I tell you what, it's pleasant to think about it when you have redemption from it. Because the more you know about sin or the seriousness of sin, the more you love what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. And I want to talk about redemption today, but the way I want to talk about it is by describing sin. How would you define sin? I mean, if you had to put a label to it, if you had to describe it to somebody, if you had to explain it, what would you say sin is? What kind of definition would you attach to it? I want to tell you 9 things that I know about sin today. And when we finish, my hope is that we'll have a real grip on this concept of this archaic little word, this little 3-letter word called sin. Now, I want to start with Psalm 19. What would you say is the most beautiful description in the Holy Writ of the Bible? What's the most beautiful description? The answer, ladies and gentlemen, is, in my opinion, Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. How could a poet ever write a more beautiful description of God's Word? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant. Here's the sin part. Ready? Moreover, by them, by the precepts of God, by the holy word of God, is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? I mean, how do you know what sin is? How do you identify sin in your own life? How do you know sin so you can avoid it? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know why I love the Word of God? Because it illuminates the pathway through this life. Suppose you had to walk through a corridor that you knew contained snakes and scorpions and spiders, and it was dark. But you had to walk through it. You had to get through it to the other side. How much would light mean to you under that circumstance? Ladies and gentlemen, we're going through a life that contains a lot of pitfalls. You might say it's sin. In fact, man's greatest problem is sin, and I've got to get through to the other side. Aren't you thankful for the Bible? Thy word, the psalmist said, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Turn the light on, Lord. I want to see what sin is. In Romans chapter 7, verses 9 and verse 13, Paul said, I would not know sin, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Why was the law given? Why was the commandment given, Paul says, Romans 7 and 13? He says it was given that sin might become exceedingly sinful. What's that? I want to see the pitfalls. I want to know about sin. Here we go. Number one. What is sin? Sin is to miss the mark. Now, that's the Greek definition in the New Testament for the word sin. It means to miss the mark. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they missed the mark. When David committed sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah, her husband, killed, he missed the mark. When the people of Noah's time got so wicked that the Bible says that even their imaginations of their hearts were only evil continually, they missed the mark. Jezebel, Ahab, Ananias, and Sapphira, and Demas, and others in the Bible who forsook the Lord, they missed the mark. By definition, the Greek word by definition of sin means to miss the mark. Number two, sin is transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:4. Whoso commit a sin transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. Parenthetical note, it's very interesting to me that in the liberal theological mentality today, it's very hard for some to say that we're under a law. And the reason is that they view grace and law to be mutually exclusive, that either we're under grace or we're under law, but it can't be both. And of course, we know Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says that we're saved by grace, so we're not under law, right? Come on now, wait a minute. Follow this logic. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, because sin is transgression of the law. If we don't have a law, then we do not have sin, because that's what sin is. Sin is breaking the law, right? Do we have sin? Is it possible to sin today? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Man says we don't have any sin, he's a liar. Why, you sin in the very denial of sinning. Of course we have sin. What's sin? Sin is transgression of the law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following lists a number of sins or actions which a man might commit. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness, and things like idolatry and drunkenness and revelings. And he says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What's that? These are actions which break the law. Thus, these are sins. Now, one more thing before I leave this point. A man does not have to commit every sin in the book for God to declare him a transgressor. James chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, if a man keeps the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He says, the law says, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. If a man does not commit adultery, yet he kills, he's a transgressor. And the point is not that he's guilty of everything. The point is that he categorizes himself as a transgressor of God's law. I think it was Gus Nichols, great, great old preacher who's been dead for a number of years now. And he used to say, he had farming in his background, and he used to say that a cow doesn't have to jump the fence at every post to be out of the fence. Well, that's the point that James is making about sin. All right, here's the point. Point number two is, sin is transgression of the law. Now, here's number three. One may sin by simply neglecting to do what is right. All right? Sin can be not just of commission, that is, doing that which is wrong, but it can be also committed in avoiding that or failing to do that which is right. And here's what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 17. To him that knoweth to do good, that's the end of this chapter, James 4. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I was on an airplane this past week with a man who has a very broad view of religion. Extremely broad view of religion that has very little to do with the Bible. And he made this assertion, you know, that a person doesn't have to be in a church in order to be spiritual. which I thought was very interesting because he had sort of built the concept of being approved by God. A man is approved of God if he is, quote unquote, spiritual. And that a person could be spiritual in his own personal way. He could construct and design a way that he is spiritual. Right? And so he references one of his relatives who's not a member of any church at all. And certainly not a member of the Lord's church that you read about in the Bible. But he's right with God because he's spiritual. Listen to me. Let's make this very clear. Jesus came and died on a cross to purchase his church. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He came and died for the church. The New Testament is the pattern for that church so that we can know how to be that church in our generation and all subsequent generations as well. Sometimes someone will have this notion that I can quit the church and still be right with the Lord. It simply isn't true. Man who quits the church is not encouraging the church or supporting the church for which Jesus died. Man who quits attending the worship assemblies of the church is breaking the law of Hebrews 10:25. Man who quits attending the worship assemblies of the church is not giving his monies to the work of the church. He's not eating the Lord's Supper. And he's not singing praise to God with the church. And he's sinning, you see, because according to James, sin is not only that which I might do that is prohibited, but it's also that which I fail to do which is commanded, neglecting to do that which is right. Here's number four. What is sin? Sin may be of the body or of the mind. Now, this is very interesting because most people assume that it's just overt actions of the body, outside actions. And we understand those kinds of sins, but is it also possible that sin could be of the mind? And the answer, of course, is yes. You know, Matthew 5:28, for example. Whoso looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And Galatians 5:19 says that adultery will keep you out of heaven. Here's a sin, but it's not an overt sin. It's not a physical sin. It's a sin of the heart. What about 1 John 3 and verse 15? It says, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It affirms the point, you see, which is that sin doesn't necessarily have to be outward, that sin can be in my heart. There may be no man at all who is aware of these sins of my heart, but the Lord is aware. He who watches my actions, He who keeps an account of my life, reads not only my actions, my outwardly actions, but my heart as well. Sin may be of the body, but it may also be of the heart. Number five, sin may be moral, or it may be doctrinal or religious. Follow me on this, because most people, again, understand that sin may be moral. We all understand, even people who aren't Christians, if asked about things that religious people would view as sinful, which would probably describe things that you find, for example, in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. You know, the moral commands. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. And these are moral sins. But people often fail to recognize the fact that in the Old and the New Testament, we have described sins that are not moral, but that are religious. Sins that are only sins because they violate the way that the pattern of religion that God has set out. We learned this early in the Bible. You think about Cain in Genesis chapter 4. What did Cain do? Cain offered sacrifice to God. Offering sacrifice to the right God. But he didn't offer God what God told him to offer. Abel did. Abel, his brother, offered an animal sacrifice, and Cain offered of the fruits of his garden. And with Abel's sacrifice, the Bible says God was pleased, but not with Cain's sacrifice. And so God comes to Cain and says, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, watch this now. If you do well, you'll be accepted, but if not, sin lies at the door. Anytime you want to pursue that, that's up to you. Can you sin in reference to religion? Is sin more than just violating the moral laws? Or can one sin with regard to religion? And the answer is with religion too. And that's what Cain did. And what would you call Cain's failure to do what God said in worship? What would you call that? And the answer is evil. Biblically speaking, the answer to that question is it's evil. 1 John 3 and verse 12. Isn't this a bizarre concept when compared to the way most people view religion today? Which of course is, God's going to be satisfied with however you worship Him, just so long as you worship Him sincerely. But that's never been true biblically. It's possible to sin not only in moral things, but it's possible to sin in religious things. And 1 John 3 and verse 12 said, not as Cain. Here, don't you be like Cain now. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his deeds, that's Cain, his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. What do you call offering God, as Cain did, worship that is not authorized by God? In this verse, it's called evil. In Leviticus 10, you have Nadab and Abihu who offered, they were priests and Levite priests under the Old Testament law, and they had to offer incense to God, but God had instructed them that the fire which burned the incense was to be from under the altar, and they didn't pay a lot of attention to that, so they used different fire, strange fire, in offering this obeisance to God, and God struck them dead. Why? Well, because they had sinned. But it wasn't a moral sin. There's no difference morally between one kind of fire and another, but it was a point of religious obedience. It had to do with doing what God said in worship to Him. In the New Testament, it's also true. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the Corinthian church was eating the Lord's Supper. We've eaten the Lord's Supper in this assembly today. The problem is, they were doing it wrong. And what is it? He said, you've come together, but this is not the Lord's Supper. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're getting this all wrong, and false worship, or worship not authorized by God, is sin. Okay, here's the point. We're talking about sin today, and sin can be either moral, but it also can be religious or doctrinal in nature. Number six, Sin is always sin. Sin is always sin. And I know that may seem too obvious to be stated, but it's important. What, is sin still sin if it's done for a good reason? Now I want you to hold on, think about that now. Is sin still sinful if it's done for a good reason? When I lived and preached in Jasper, Alabama a number of years ago, Jasper, Alabama was in a dry county. It was dry, which means that people couldn't sell alcohol in Jasper, Alabama. And what that also meant is that those who would be disposed to sell beverage alcohol were missing out on a lot of money. And people who were disposed to drink it had to go somewhere else to get it. I mean, out of our city. Jasper was dry. And so we had a referendum come up. And put it to the voters, you know. Put it to the voters. Let the voters decide if we want to sell beverage alcohol in Jasper, Alabama. And a number of us, Christians, fought it, of course. I bought an hour of time on the local radio station, a whole hour, and we advertised this coming up to the day, that on this day, on this evening, I can't remember, maybe 7 o'clock on a particular evening, just before the referendum, the vote came up, take a whole hour, and I'm going to do the world's first true beer commercial. The world's first true beer commercial. And you know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to come on the air and open up the microphone, and if you have had your life negatively impacted by alcohol, I want you to call in and tell me about it. How much dead air do you think we had in that hour? Now, Jasper, Alabama is not a very big town, but how much dead air time do you think we had in that hour? We started the program, whatever, 7 o'clock, I opened the microphone and I said, "Good evening, folks, this is the world's first true beer commercial." And I explained what we were doing, and the phones lit up like Christmas, and we just took one call right after the other. Bam, 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 bam. And so, of course, you would assume that when the vote came up, naturally, we stayed dry. But that's not what happened. Today, you can buy all the alcohol. You can drink. You can kill yourself if you want to, drinking alcohol in Jasper, Alabama. Why is that true? Because those advocates, those who would advocate the drinking of beverage alcohol, the sin of drinking beverage alcohol, argued this, that if you will let us sell it, we will give X percentage of the proceeds from the sales to the public schools in Jasper, Alabama. How do you like that? We'll give it to the schools. I mean, you guys need blackboards?
Yeah.
You could use a new school bus. Those are good things. Don't you love children? Well, just pass this referendum, and we're going to do good things for your kids. And you know what? It worked. Of course, the fallacy of that argument is, that in order to sustain those revenues, I mean, they already knew that this generation had a bunch of drinkers in it. But in order to sustain those revenues, what had to happen is that the children for whom you're buying the school buses, they've got to learn how to drink too. Because if they don't start drinking, these revenues won't keep coming in. Right? Point is this. I want you to always remember this. Sin is always sin. We heard a lot in the 70s about situation ethics. That sin is sometimes not sin, depending on the circumstances. That sin may not be sin. But here, let's just say it plainly. It is always right to do right. It is always wrong to do wrong. It is never right to do wrong, and it is never wrong to do right. Got it? Number 7. Sin is deceptive. Sin is deceptive. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, the Bible talks about Eve and makes this interesting observation. It says that Adam was not deceived in the transgression, but Eve was deceived when she ate the fruit. You understand about your imagination, of course. God gave you the ability to imagine, and you and I have this capacity to paint things on the screen of our imagination. We can envision how things might be if we follow a particular course of action. Now, that happened with Eve. Eve thought about this fruit, and Satan, the devil, is giving her this input about, if you eat this fruit, here are the positive things, you know, you're going to be like God's discerning good from evil. Just eat the fruit. And it's by the way, it's good for food, and it's pleasant to the eyes, and it's good to make you wise. Everything's good. And so Eve pictures her life post-fruit, right? After I eat the fruit, here's how life's going to be. And it was great. It was better than what she already had. Are you kidding me? She already had paradise. But the devil, you see, John 8 and 44, is a liar, and the Bible says he's the father of it. He's very good at it. Been at it a long time. And he lied to her. And he painted on the screen of her imagination how much better life would be. But I'm going to tell you something. Sin is always worse than the sinner expects it to be. You see, sin always brings ruin. I mean, it always does. Go ahead, talk to the prodigal son and ask him about sin. Is sin deceptive? I mean, if you went to the prodigal son before he went into the faraway country to live in riotous living and you said, how's this going to turn out? He'd say, are you kidding me? Man, it's going to be great. I'm going to love it over there in that faraway country. I wish that all of us, you and me, that before we ever committed any sin, that we had a crystal ball and we could look into the future and say and see exactly, truthfully, how this is going to turn out. Because if we could, we wouldn't do it. How many lives have been ruined? How many boys and girls have wrecked their lives? How many men and women have wrecked their lives? If only we could see the future. How many diseases, sexually transmitted diseases, do people have today because they thought that practicing sin would produce happiness in life, and yet what it produces is something quite different? How many abortions have been committed, the sin of abortion? How many times has that happened because of the deceptiveness of sin? I thought that if I follow through with this sin, that things are going to be good for me. I thought this would be happy for me. See, sin's like that. Sin is deceptive because it is promoted by one who is, as the Bible says, the father of lies. Number 8, sin, ladies and gentlemen, is progressive. Here's what Psalm 1 verse 1 says. Now watch the progression of this, because that's the point. This is the point I'm making. He says, blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's a man, he's a good man, he's a fine man, but he's listening to those who are ungodly. He is seeking advice from those who are ungodly. That doesn't necessarily mean that these ungodly folks are evil, wicked reprobates. It just means that they're not prone to following the Word of God. They find their advice from some other source. Their foundation of the difference between right and wrong is not from the Bible, it's from someplace else. And so here's a man who seeks the counsel of the ungodly. And what? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You see the progression? At first, I listen to the counsel of the ungodly, but then I kind of start looking like them. I start following their advice, and I start looking like those ungodly people. But then it doesn't stop. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor, and this is amazing, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You ever know anybody that is scornful toward righteousness? Scornful toward those who would practice Christianity today? You ever know anybody like that? You probably do right now. Watch the digression you have here. He listens to that advice. He starts looking like them. And now he's in the seat of the scornful. There's a progressiveness about sin, or a digressiveness attached to sin. You know, the funny thing about that is that an alcoholic who kills himself with a drink didn't begin as an alcoholic. I mean, he started out with one drink when he was a kid. Right? The only difference between that first drink for him and this death by alcohol is a gap of time. Here's a man who starts out as a teenager and he's stealing candy bars from a local convenience store. And time passes by, and if that isn't brought into check, then it goes down the road and he's stealing cars. Here's a man who has just embezzled $250,000 from the company for which he works. But he didn't start out as an embezzler. He started out cheating a little bit on his taxes. Here's a man who is committing adultery with a woman in violation of his vows to his wife. But he didn't start out that way. It started out with viewing some pornography on the internet, and then it progressed to being a little flirtatious with some women until he found a woman who was interested enough, and now it has progressed to this point. Who would deny this? Who would deny the truthfulness of what I'm saying? That sin has a progressive element to it in our lives. If when we sin, it's not quickly called into check, then there's a progressiveness, there's a pattern, there's a digression that follows. Let's do the last one. Number 9. And you know, I didn't put this one first. The reason why I didn't put number 9 first is because I wanted to make you thirsty. Now you go through these things, and if you're like me, may I just tell you something personal? I just couldn't wait to get to worship this morning. You know why? Because I've been poring over these things about sin. And when you do that, it makes you so hungry to sing praise to God about redemption. I wanted to praise God for Jesus Christ. And when you finish reading these things and contemplating the seriousness of sin, doesn't it make you thankful to be a Christian? I want to be a child of God. I want to have redemption. Oh, redemption. How sweet is the sound of it to know that all my sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now see, number 9 is that the remedy for sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. That's you and it's me and all those who will come to Him. He is the remedy for sin. But of course, I've got to access that forgiveness. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says this: though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect. Watch now. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You say, Glenn, that sermon scares me. I mean, you talk about sin, that frightens me because I know that's in my life. Yeah, that's right. I want out. I want redemption. Of course you do. I want the remedy. Of course you do. And so you should. And you can have it, but you can't have it if you won't obey Him. See, He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You've got to hear the Word of God and believe that Jesus is God's Son. Have you done that? You've got to repent of your sins. That is to turn away from wrong to follow right. Adopt His way to the best of your ability for the rest of your life. I've got to repent of my sins. Change my mind about sin. I won't be perfect, but I'll be faithful. When I recognize that I've sinned, when I recognize in my life as a Christian I've gone the wrong way, I'm going to correct it as quickly as I can, because that's repentance, you see. And then I'm going to be baptized into Christ. Because Romans 6 says that's when I access the blood and my sins are forgiven. And then I can sing redemption's sweet song. Clint led us a while ago in the song in which is found the words, and don't you love it? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Do you have forgiveness of your sins? Would you like to start your life today coming to Jesus? Would you like to start your day, your life, the rest of your life forgiven? Knowing things are right between you and God. You can, you know. We'd be happy to assist you. If you're here this morning and you want to be baptized, why don't you let us help you? We'll be happy to baptize you. If you are a member of the church, but you need the prayers of the Christians, for whatever reason, you know that we'll pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. This is the Lord's invitation. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.